Oh, Lord, we do cry out in this moment. We do know you are coming soon, and so we just wait patiently for you. We wait as though a thief is coming in the night. And so, Lord, I pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you'd have us just be ready for you and just knowing how true you are and how great you are. And so we pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to try something a little new today, and I don't know how this is going to be received. It could be an absolute failure, but it could be something really cool as well. Kids, you can come closer if you want. In fact, it would be recommended because I'm going to have you probably touch and feel and lift things. We're playing a little game called What's in the Bag? Maybe you can figure it out. Maybe you can't. Luke, why don't you be the first one to start that out? Feel it out. Touch it out. Don't open it, please, but you can touch it, feel it, lift it, whatever you want. Kind of check it out. It's squishy, hey? It's kind of weird. I don't know. What could it be, Luke? Oh, Squishmallow. Okay. I have a few of those. Stuffy. Anyone else have any suggestions? You think Knuckles is in the bag? Like, I finished him off. And he's in the bag. A squishy ball. I'd be in big trouble if I did that. Michelle would be very mad at me if Knuckles was in the bag. It's a marshmallow. All right, well, let's take a look at what it is here. It's a squishmallow. You think I'd steal something from Mercy's room like that? This is what it is. This is my baby blanket. This is almost 45 years old. Look at this thing. It is in great condition, isn't it? Look at oh, I love it so much. I feel so safe and comfortable when I'm in it. Anyone else have a blanket that they like to have and kind of hold and touch and just, that's heavy. That's heavy. Well, like I say, this is my cherished blanket from when I was a kid, so 44 years old. And it's beautiful. It brings me so much joy even today. And it's something that I found good comfort in. Sometimes in life, we're going to face not so fun moments. And that's when we tend to seek comfort out, isn't it? And for me as a kid, my blanket provided me with that great comfort. However, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is our comforter, and the Holy Spirit helps us and guides us when we are scared or frightened. He helps us feel God's love and presence as we have our troubles. He can bring us peace when we feel lost or alone. John chapter 14, verse 26 reads, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And so today, as we head into our children's story, it involves comfort as well. Only it's the name of a prophet, and he was trying to help a place called Nineveh. And no, it's not Jonah. Nahum, the prophet to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, the enemy of God's people. Many years before, God sent the prophet Jonah to warn the city of Nineveh to change its evil ways. And they did. So God didn't destroy them. But now, Nineveh was more evil than ever before. They attacked God's people and were cruel to them. So God sent the prophet Nahum to tell his people that Nineveh would be defeated. While this was bad news for Nineveh, it was a great comfort to the people of Judah. Nahum's name even means comfort. This is the message that God gave Nahum. The Lord takes revenge against his foes. He is furious with his enemies. Though he is slow to anger, he is great in power. The Lord will never leave the guilty unpunished. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt. The earth trembles at his presence. No one can stand against the Lord's anger. Even rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good. He cares for those who take shelter in him, but he will completely destroy Nineveh. They are strong and many in number, but they will still be mowed down. Because the Israelites had sinned against God by worshiping false gods, He had allowed Nineveh to attack his people as punishment for their sins. But the time of their punishment was over. God said, I will punish you no longer. I will rescue you. To the people of Nineveh, God said, there will be no children to carry on your name. I will destroy the carved idols and images of your gods. I will prepare your grave, but I will restore the majesty of Israel and of Jacob. Beware, God warned Nineveh. I am against you. I will make your chariots go up in smoke. Your people will be across the mountains. There will be no healing for your wounds. All who hear the news about you will clap their hands, for who has not experienced your constant cruelty? In the Christ Connection, we read, Nahum brought a message of comfort to God's people, reminding them that God loves his people and will protect them from their enemies. Jesus also brought a message of comfort to his people. Jesus assured us of salvation and peace. All of the enemies of God and the enemies of God's children were defeated at the cross. In the end, all evil will be finally punished. All right, kids. You can head off to Sunday school. Be nice. Be nice to your teachers, please. Have a great kickoff week. It went a little more chaotic than I thought, but it was still good, I think. Now's the time we come together as a church family, and we pray for those things that are on our hearts and minds. And before I do that, I just wanted to say thank you to everybody. As during my vacation time, Michelle and I moved into a new house, and it's fantastic. We love kind of owning our own thing right now and figuring out how to fix broken things, although we're not there, but it'll come down the road, I'm sure. But we just want to thank you all for just the housewarming gift that you gave us, and we're super thrilled by it, and we use it a ton. It's actually sitting outside right now waiting to be used for afterwards so we can have hot dogs and such, and we are so blessed, so thank you so much. And just pray for Michelle as I put up pictures and stuff that it's actually done well, and I don't knock walls down or anything. Anyone else have anything we can pray for at this time? I want to pray for our kids and for our ministries that are kicking off for sure, because that's a big deal. Yes, Denise. I did leave a thing with her, so there you go. Anyone else have anything we can pray about? Miss Jamie. Absolutely, we can pray for that for sure. Pray for healing in those kidneys. Absolutely. Yes, Josiah. Let's take these things to our Heavenly Father as he hears us today and walks alongside us. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we want to begin by giving you the glory. We want to exalt you and praise you and bring you thanksgiving for all that you do in our lives. We thank you so much. Today, even as we gather here, we pray that we would be a church that has great impact on those around us, and You can just see the excitement as people stop in and visit and talk with Stefan, our guy that's sandblasting right now, about what's going on here. And so we just pray that as they take note of that, they see that there's an excitement surrounding this church. And so we pray for people to come here. And more importantly than that, we pray for people to have an experience with you, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would come upon them and it'd be like a Damascus Road experience that Paul had. They just change and follow you. And so we cry out for that right now, Lord, that that would be your will around here. And as Josiah said, he's like this sense of revival all around us. And right now we pray that that would come about as your Holy Spirit blesses this nation. I pray that we turn back towards you, Jesus Christ. That we would seek you out in all that we do. We have so much affluence, and I pray that we're able to look aside beyond that and just pursue you with all of our might. Bring revival, we pray. Lord, we pray for those things right now that are on our minds that we're worried about as well. And you tell us not to fear. And so we pray that we would not fear over these things, but hand them over to you, trusting that you would take care of them. We begin by praying for Dwayne right now as he's got signs of Parkinson's disease. And so we just pray that you'd be with Dwayne right now. You'd be with those doctors. They're able to figure out what's going on with his body. And Lord, we just pray for healing in his body. I can't imagine some of the difficulties that come with dealing with the tremors and other aspects of that. And so Lord, we just pray for your hand upon Dwayne right now, that you would heal him in this moment. And we thank you so much for Dwayne. Lord, we also want to pray for Jamie's dad, who has to go back for more testing for potential cancer spreading to the kidneys. Lord, it's just so heartbreaking to hear. And we just pray for healing in those kidneys, Lord. We pray that it would bring glory to your name as you heal his body. We thank you so much for Jamie's dad, and right now we just cry out for a miracle in healing. Lord. Bring about relief to his body, we pray. Lord, we pray right now for Chris as well as he's out and about, and we just pray for his safety. It just seems at times this world can be so chaotic, and then after some chaotic moves, it tends to come together a little bit, and right now we just pray for just a little relief, a little peace, and that Chris would be safe wherever he's at. Be with him, we pray, and I pray that you fill him with your Holy Spirit. Reveal yourself to him. Thank you so much for Chris and for the family. And finally, Lord, we bring Jeff to you with his stomach, and we prayed a bunch for him, and it's got to be so difficult not being able to eat all the things that you would like to eat. And so we just pray for relief in his stomach. Heal it, we pray. What an intense procedure that he went through as he had to switch move his stomach and lungs around, and so we just pray that settling would begin in his body, and that it would be to the glory of your name, Jesus. We pray that in your name. Amen. So I've already kind of talked about my age. Obviously, you guys know how old I am, and you should have already known that, as I don't shy away from that. I'm going to talk about kind of my senior year of high school for a moment. It was the summer of 1999, and, you know, there's this big hit that just hit the radio waves. Maybe some of you know it. It's called Higher by the band Creed. Oh, man, I love that one. And it was a popular song. The lead singer, Scott Stapp, he actually has quite the voice. I love it. And years would go by, and it would seem that Creed would pretty much disappear from the music scene as they became quite irrelevant. And Stapp, he struggled with many issues involving drugs, discovering that he was bipolar. And in the year 2011, I happened to come across this song that Stapp would release. It's a solo song called Jesus Was a Rock Star. Won't lie, it does have some pretty decent lyrics. And in the song, Stapp claims that Jesus is the party that we've been looking for. And obviously, the Jesus, he's a rock star. Now, there have been many labels that have been given to Jesus, but it's quite something to give him the label of rock star. But if you reflect on the way that we treat kind of the rock stars of the 80s and 90s, I guess we could say he kind of was in a sense. As people would flock to him as they desperately just wanted to learn and hear from Jesus, as they wanted to hear his stories. People would gather around him just as we would rock stars and pop stars even today. You see, Jesus was a storyteller. And we can see it all throughout the Gospels. In Mark chapter 12, verse 37, we read, "The crowd listened to Jesus with delight." And it's a beautiful picture. And I pray that even as we gather here today, that we would read his word and listen to his Holy Spirit in this moment with delight. You see, the words of Jesus, they can be quite picturesque. He speaks of sheep among wolves. He speaks of camels somehow going through the eye of a needle. He discussed people removing specks from other people's eyes, all while having giant timbers protruding from their own eyes. At times, he discussed a house divided against itself, being destined to fall. He spoke of children's bread being thrown to dogs, and he warned of the yeast of the Pharisees. These imaginative pictures are not stories, nor are they rock songs. As the stories that Jesus told, they usually fell into a particular category, one that's called parables. Now, parables are stories that are from real life or real life situations from which a spiritual truth or moral truth are at the center of the story. There are notable biblical parables like that of the prodigal son, the wedding feast even, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and obviously I've missed a few of the favorites that maybe some of you have. But parables are different than fables, as fables are not a real situation. I mean, when's the last time you actually saw a tortoise and hare race one another in a brutal competition? And parables are also not allegories, because in an allegory, every detail actually has a meaning to it. In the parables of Jesus, not everything has a meaning. In fact, there is but one to three things of deep substance with them. Forcing meaning into details produces strange and false doctrine. Parables are real-life stories with a basic truth that is to be discovered. So, as Staff would say, this rock star Jesus, he drew massive crowds through his stories and teachings and even parables. But take note of this. It's not until Matthew 13 that we discover the parables of Jesus in Matthew's Gospels. Jesus, he would switch from being a storyteller to a parable teller. And the rock star aspect of Jesus began to kind of fade. As Jesus' parables, they're a little harder for people listening to understand. And it's a deliberate shift in Jesus' ministry, as Jesus withheld further truth about himself, and he withheld further truths about the kingdom of heaven from the crowds that were gathered. And maybe we sit here today and we say, why? Why does Jesus do that? You see, there is already a problem that was presenting itself, as the people, the masses that gathered for this rock star, they had already rejected Jesus. And they could not understand the deeper things that Jesus was now revealing about the kingdom, his kingdom. And the disciples, they had begun to believe, and they looked to Jesus for teachings on the kingdom of heaven, on who he was, the great king. So Jesus taught his lessons in parables, and then he explained the meaning to his disciples. RVG Tasker writes, "When such people heard about the kingdom, it would be for them an interesting but pointless story conveying no revelation of divine truth. The disciples, on the other hand, had already grasped something on the supernatural character of their master and of the kingdom he came to inaugurate. To them, therefore, he could explain the truth embodied in these parables, as in fact he did in the interpretations here recorded of the parables of the sower and the tares. The result was that their powers of spiritual understanding developed, and the mysteries of the kingdom became clear to them. In their case, there was another illustration of the proverbial truth that whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, just as in the case of the crowds. The complementary truth was also being demonstrated that whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So Matthew 13, where it kind of kicks off with his parables, it contains seven parables, and all of them have one great theme: the kingdom of God. Kingdom and its king, Jesus. Let's read Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 9 today, and hear what Jesus has to say. Starting in verse 3, we read, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." In approaching parables, we do need to remind ourselves that not all parables actually have an explanation attached to them. In fact, most do not. But Jesus, he gives an explanation in this parable. And we read it in Matthew 13 as well, in verses 18 to 23. "Listen, here's the meaning of the story of the farmer. People hear the message about the kingdom, but do not understand it. Then the evil one comes. He steals what was planted in their hearts. Those people are like the seed planted on a path. The seed that fell on rocky places is like other people. They hear the message and at once receive it with joy, but they have no roots. So they last only a short time. They quickly fall away from the faith when trouble or suffering comes because of the message. The seed that fell among the thorns is like others who hear the message, but then the worries of this life and the false promises of wealth crowd it out. They keep the message from producing fruit. But the seed that fell on the ground on good soil is like those who hear the message and understand it. They produce a crop 100, 60, or 30 times more than the farmer planted. Whoever has ears should hear." The seed is the gospel of the kingdom. And the soil is the human heart and how a person receives or rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. The parable of the four soils, it starts with the person who has a hard heart. This is a soil that is very prevalent in society today. It's a heart we see pretty much everywhere in our world. Just as these hearts, they were seen everywhere at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus describes these seeds as falling on a path. What do we know about paths? Well, it's a ground that is trampled by feet that have passed over that particular spot for years. And the soil is hard, and any seed that actually falls upon this hard path, it just sits on top of it as nothing can sink into that soil. The seeds that are on this path, they become food for the birds as they snatch away the seed on the path. And Jesus says, "It's not me," but the birds are compared to the devil and the devil's workers here. What creates this hard human heart? Well, the creation of this is it's the problem of sin, as a heart that is hardened is captured and motivated by sin. And a heart that is hard will sin even more, and it will sin deliberately. In fact, it will delight in even greater sin. Paul explains this in Romans chapter 1, as the hard-hearted people begin by suppressing the truth about God that is present all around us. They then plunge into this spiritual ignorance, which leads to degradation. And it's a heart that ends up practicing sin, and even worse, it celebrates the sin that is found all around them. And tragically, the events of the past week have demonstrated this. As a man was assassinated in public and people actually publicly rejoiced about it, It's just mind-boggling and heartbreaking to think that this is where humanity is. But it's the reality of sin on the heart and the heart. Paul writes in Romans 1:18, God shows his anger from heaven. It is against all the godless and evil things people do. They are so evil that they say no to the truth. It is a determined opposition to the nature of God himself that is described as godless and evil by Paul. This means that all of God's attributes, his holiness, his sovereignty, omnipresence, immutability, divine love, and so on, are so offensive to the natural human being. So rather than repent of sin and turn for mercy from God, the one who is sovereign, the one who is holy and all-knowing, unchangeable and mighty, men and women will suppress the knowledge of God and spiritual things as they absolutely refuse to seek him and to seek out his ways. Why does it seem as though the world is in a perpetual decline of morality? Well, it's because people love sin. And sin hardens people's hearts. And in this state, it is almost impossible for a hardened-hearted person to receive the gospel of the kingdom of heaven when they hear it. Because when you think of the kingdom, you think of rule. As kingdom and rule, they pretty much mean the same thing. And rule is pretty much the same thing as sovereignty. So think about what Jesus is preaching about the kingdom and what humanity would have been hearing. That Jesus is preaching about God's sovereignty. And this is something that the human flesh does not want. And our best example is to go right to the beginning and look at Adam, because he didn't want it. I mean, this is the man who had probably had the most freedom of any single person. The world was his. He has this seemingly immeasurable amount of doing whatever he wants to do. But he was absolutely offended by one single restriction, because he was not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Just one thing. In Adam, he rebels against God's sovereignty and he falls into death. And as he does so, he carries the rest of humanity with him. And that same rebellion has not ceased throughout all of human history. And eventually the Lord Jesus Christ himself would come in the flesh. And the response from the people was, we will not have this man rule over us. And so it is today. So I pray against the hardened hearts today, that the soil of their soul would become soft and accepting of the gospel seed of the kingdom of heaven, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and soften their soul. Something that requires humility and yielding of our lives to our Lord and Savior, the Sovereign. The next soil that follows is the shallow soil, the shallow heart, a soil described as rocky. And the seeds that fell there, they would sink to a very shallow depth. They would spring up quickly, but it would also die quickly, as these roots of theirs, they would not be able to develop. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 to 21 reads, the seed that fell on rocky places is like other people. They hear the message and at once receive it with joy, but they have no roots. So they last only a short time. They quickly fall from the faith when trouble or suffering comes because of the message. And there are still people that function in churches like this. They come and sit and listen. They sing along and have a great time fellowshipping with one another. And it's possible that they even profess their faith. But troubles, they come along. Maybe they lose a job. Maybe arguments or disagreements with other people in the church. Maybe sickness, or maybe even just a broken heart. All leads to them falling away from Jesus Christ. And their roots in the kingdom of heaven were unfortunately never established, and their faith was founded on a rocky soil. And so too, we pray for those hearts. We pray that their soil would become soft and accepting of the seed that Jesus plants, that it would get depth, and those roots would take hold in their spiritual walk, and they would grow mighty and strong. The third type of soil is a strangled heart. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22 reads, "The seed that fell among the thorns is like others who hear the message, but then the worries of this life and false promises of wealth crowd it out. They keep the message from producing fruit." Even as Jesus ministered in his time, he encountered individuals whose soil was strangled, and sadly it was due to riches. That's why he said this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "What I'm about to tell you is true. It is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." Mark chapter 10, verse 25. "Is it hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? It's even harder for someone who is rich to enter God's kingdom." Then there was an incident with Jesus and a wealthy young ruler where that ruler turned away from Jesus in a sorrowful manner because Jesus had told him that he had to sell everything and give it to the poor. And the young man was unwilling to do so, and he knew the impact of that choice as he had been strangled by the weeds in his soil of his riches. And I just want to be clear, this is not a scathing indictment about money and wealth, because guess what? We live in Canada. We actually have a lot of money and wealth we probably don't even realize. What this is about the heart. Because in our society today, like I say, we have that wealth. I wonder what type of impact that wealth has had on us as a church family even. Because in reality, we cannot allow that wealth to become an obsession and one that strangles the gospel message out of us. Because riches do not choke a person all at once. It's a gradual process, just like the weeds in Jesus' parable. Riches, they grow gradually on our hearts, and they will strangle the budding spiritual life that occurs. And so we need to be well aware of this. We have to make sure that our heart remains in good soil. Wealth and money, it's not evil. But the heart choked out by it can lead to such great sorrow. So I pray against this, and that we would be a church that maintained good soil in our hearts. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21 reads, "Then Jesus told them a story. He said, 'A certain rich man's land produced a very large crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I don't have any place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I will store my extra grain in them. I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of grain stored away for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and have a good time." But God said to him, "You foolish man, tonight I will take your life away from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" That is how it will be for whoever stores things away for themselves but is not rich in the sight of God. The final soil talked about by Jesus is the good soil, an open heart. It is a heart that receives the gospel of Jesus Christ just as good soil receives the seed. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23 reads, "But the seed that fell on good soil is like those who hear the message and understand it. They produce a crop 160 or 30 times more than the farmer planted." I want us to look at this parable, to listen to these words. Because you will only find that only a portion in the parable was able to bear fruit. One out of four hearts is a good heart. That's 25%. Even Jesus himself, God in the flesh, did not get all people to believe in him during his earthly ministry. Of course, many did, but we cannot think that we have failed when people reject the gospel message that we present. Instead, what we must do is be encouraged in our attempts to share the gospel, as in our witnessing, we do know that some will believe. We do know that some will believe. It's going to fall on good soil. When's the last time we felt that, where we were talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, and we're like, you know what, this could be the 25%. This could be whatever percent it is, it happens to be. This could be the open heart that is going to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. pray that we're a church that thinks that way rather than thinking it's an automatic failure before we've even began evangelizing. And as we do so, we should even look at our own heart and figure out what type of soil our heart is producing. Do we have an open heart? Am I a person that's receptive to God's truth? Am I a person that have repented of sin and turned toward Jesus Christ in faith? I don't know your answer to this. I won't pester you for an answer. It's for you to discover and to figure out. If you do not know, though, I ask that the Holy Spirit would reveal your soil to you. Because here's the amazing thing. No matter what soil your heart may be, there is a divine gardener out there who desires to make it right. Jesus can break up the hard ground of a path. He can remove the rocks, and he can destroy the thorns that choke our soul. And that is our great hope, that the divine gardener would work in each one of our lives, that he would work within our church, and that he would change our souls to be producing soils. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 to 27 reads, I will sprinkle pure water on you. Then you will be clean. I will make you completely pure and clean. I will take all the statues of your gods away from you. I will give you new hearts. I will give you a new spirit that is faithful to me. I will remove your stubborn hearts from you. I will give you hearts that obey me. I will put my spirit in you. I will make you want to obey my rules. I want you to be careful to keep my laws. So I pray that for our church. Because I don't want us to be the rich young ruler that goes away sad. You know, even in knowing that at least the rich young ruler, he seemed as though he was open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He asked Jesus how to be saved. The unfortunate thing is that he was being strangled by whatever riches he had, and he was unable to leave them behind. Jesus was later asked about this by his disciples, who then can be saved, as they recognized the serious nature of this problem, and I pray that we would recognize the serious nature of this problem. Luke chapter 18, verse 26 to 27, those who heard this asked, then who can be saved? Jesus replied, things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Jesus also says this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I pray that we're a church that understands that and believes that, that we live that out, that with God all things are possible. Because it is time to start believing that as a church and to start living that out. You see, even as we sit here maybe looking around the room and we're like, maybe it's just possible for them or him or her or whoever it happens to be. I want you to know that today they're possible for you. Allow God, the great gardener, to set work on your heart, to soften it up. Also then begin spreading that seed elsewhere and share it with others. Join with them. Lord Jesus, today we thank you so much for just an amazing parable. And maybe we don't get it, and maybe we don't understand it. Maybe our perceptions fall short on it in this moment. And so I just pray that today you would reveal that to us. Show us your truth, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. And so right now, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us in this moment. And we would be those with good soil in our hearts as you spiritually build upon us. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. My favorite days are those days that we get to light up the cross. So for those who don't understand or new here, when we light up that cross, it means that someone has received Jesus Christ into their heart. And I'm so thrilled that we get to do that this week. And this young guy that's downstairs, Benton, give him high five, celebrate with him, rejoice with him. We're having hot dogs right away here afterwards. And I just say, it was supposed to be for volunteers and welcoming back kind of thing, but why don't we celebrate the fact that somebody's received Jesus Christ into their heart today? Huge. Whoever has ears, let them hear Matthew 13:3 again. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. When the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear.